Hey, 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 how are we? Get everything you wanted? You got everything you wanted, right? Christmas was good? Was good to you? The people in your life were good to you? Good. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this post-Christmas weekend as we're gearing up for a new year. And so before we get too deep into anything, can we talk about 2018 for a second? Can we do that? All right, 2018 literally was a banner year for us. I hope you know that. I hope you realize that over the course of the last 365 days, we saw Jesus move in ways that we want to see Jesus move. If you rewind all the way back to Easter, we've never seen anything like that around here. People getting saved, people getting baptized. Amen? I mean, I thought y'all would be a little bit more excited about this, but whatever, we'll work with you. And so, like, right here in this sanctuary, on this property, we saw Jesus all up in here changing people's lives. And then you fast forward to the summer, Serve Week had us all over the place, Anne Arundel County, Baltimore City, and all we were trying to do is do what Jesus told us to do, is love people. Right? And just leave things better than we found them. And so we partnered with a bunch of nonprofits and we did Serve Week. And then you fast forward all the way to like a couple weeks ago and we were right here. This sanctuary you're sitting in was transformed into, and I hate to say it like this, but it became a homeless shelter. And so for 8 days, we got to love on our neighbors the way that Jesus loves our neighbors. And I have to say, that was the highlight of my week. Yeah, I got one guy trying to clap, so help him out, somebody. And the reason why it was a highlight is I got to spend some real quality time with my daughters. They were all up in here with me. My wife was in here, so it was a family thing. And then a church family thing, got to serve with you guys. What it felt like to me is we were on mission, loving people and just trying to make somebody's life better, using the opportunity that God gave us. So 2018, I think, has been nothing short of a banner year for us as a church. And we are getting ready to hit the bend and hit the ground running in 2019. And I'll just say it like this. I think Jesus loves making the next time better than the last time. Amen? And so we are anticipating some big things in 2019. And I think you probably are too. Am I right? You got your eyes on some prizes for 2019? You aiming at something? I'm sure you're aiming at something. And I love the start of a new year because you get to aim at something, right? You get to talk about what you're going to be about. The challenge is you got to do something about it, right? So what do you got on your radar? Maybe you want to, shed a few pounds. Anybody else there? I'm trying to shed a few pounds, believe it or not. Whatever. Don't judge me. I'm allowed to lose weight too. Cut carbs, I don't know, try a new diet, try a new thing, write a book, start a blog. Maybe you're about to delete Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Ooh, bunch of old people in the house tonight. Or Tinder, or Bumble, or they didn't get that one, guys. Whatever. Delete what you gotta delete. Start what you're supposed to start. The new year is a prime opportunity to do that. And I'm sure you have goals and ambitions like everybody else does. And I have some as well. I'm not gonna get into the specifics of what they are, but here's what I need. Here's just something that I have to reconcile with myself as I embark on a new year and goal setting and ambitions and doing something that I've never done before, perhaps. I have to reconcile at some point that the biggest obstacle standing between me and finishing stronger than I started, you know what it is? Oh my gosh, you guys are smart. It's me. I am my own worst enemy, or at least I can be. Can you relate? Can you relate to that? Thank you. The 9 a.m. service couldn't. I'm kidding. Don't tell them I said that. But I'm glad that you can relate to that, because that's where I'm at. And I kind of came to this conclusion. I've kind of known this for a while, but it became real clear to me when I was having a conversation with a new friend that I met. And this guy's been through this, that, and the other. He has a track record that he's not proud of. And we were talking about, you know, where he's at in life. And he was talking about rekindling a relationship with a 13-year-old daughter that he has that he's really just lost sight of because of some really bad decisions that he made. And so I just was like, well, hey, man, what's the next step? What's standing between you and that 13-year-old that you love? And he said, me. I'm my own worst enemy. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you know that about yourself. So if we're going to get up and get on and get it in 2019, if you're going to live your best life in 2019, please don't stop in 2019, by the way. You're going to have to get out of your own way. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, because I believe that the text that we're in Galatians is really centered on just Paul, the man who wrote this letter to a group of his friends living in the first century. All he was talking about was, hey, get out of your own way. If you're going to make progress in life, you've got to get out of your own way first. But let's look back for a second, because I think it's important to also reconcile the fact that sometimes the goal is off-centered. Sometimes what we want turns out to be what we really didn't want. You ever been there? Like, looking back, have you ever gotten something that you were convinced you wanted only to discover later that it wasn't what you actually wanted? You know what that's called? Getting what you wanted but not having what you want. You know what that's called? It's called regret, right? It's called regret. So I have a story that I'd like to tell you about this. Actually, earlier this week, my family and I, because of my parents' generosity, they like, you know, experiences of late. They're getting older and they want to experience life. So at Christmas time, they didn't really do gifts. They bought us an experience. And they gave us some options. I don't really remember what the options were, but the one that we decided we wanted was this thing at the National Harbor called ICE. Have you guys heard of it? Cool. National Harbor, it's ICE. It's at this really, really nice hotel called the Gaylord Hotel. Never been there before. So we dipped down there and we went to this thing called ICE. We were convinced that we wanted to be there. And just a little bit of backstory about ICE. You know how cold it is in there? Ice. Colder than ice. You know what 9 degrees feels like? Have you ever signed up to stand somewhere where it's 9 degrees? We were like, it's 9 degrees, I'm going to sign up and stay in there. That's basically what you're doing. You're signing up to be somewhere where it's 9 degrees. Now, the selling point is there's really cool ice sculptures, and it's Charlie Brown, and it's a throwback for me personally, because, you know, I grew up during the 80s. I'm not old, by the way. Just grew up during the 80s somehow. At any rate, we're in there, and within a matter of minutes, we discover that this is not actually what we wanted to do. All they gave us was this baby blue parka that was doing nothing for me from here down. Like, I'm freezing. My face is so cold, I'm not even sure that I can smile anymore. And then, to top it all off, I reach in my pocket for my cell phone to take a pic of this wonderful experience. And it's dead. It is so cold in there that it's dead. Like, technology doesn't work in nine. I don't know what people do in Antarctica or wherever they are where it's really cold like that. But here's the skinny on all that. Here's why I tell that story. Sometimes what you want now is not what you want later. Taking kids and family to ICE is maybe what you want now. I'm here to tell you don't want it later. Don't do it. And regret is simply this. It's getting what you wanted, but not having what you want. Can you relate? You ever got what you wanted and realized that now you're looking around and you're like, man, I don't have what I want? Well, look, I'm not here to beat you up about wanting stuff. I think it's completely okay to want things, to want a relationship, to want a career, to want to get into that school you're dying to get into or get on that team you're dying to get on. I think it's okay to want things. I do. What I don't think is okay is expecting that anyone or anything is responsible for your personal satisfaction. I think that's where we cross the line. Our challenge is not that we want too much. Our challenge is that we expect too much from what we want. Our challenge is this, that we convince ourselves, right, that something is going to deliver in a way that it can't deliver. Do we not? Because here's the catch. You never just want something. You're really just in it to get something out of the something or the someone that you wanted in the first place. And here's how it plays out. And I think if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, this just becomes a continuous loop that I get caught in. And I'll just call it the want loop. And here's what it translates as. I want something, right? I attach a bunch of expectations to the something or the someone. And then the moment that those expectations go unmet, I'm looking for something else. Have you been there? And out the gate, you know, we're focused on all the pros and we convince ourselves of why we need it. We read all the 5-star reviews. Read the 1-star reviews too. Please do that for yourself. Read them. And read them sometimes and just don't even take them seriously because they're funny. But we read the reviews, we watch the video, we talk to friends, we make the decision, and then we discover that thing that we wanted, that something or the someone that we wanted, really was never capable of living up to our expectations. And then we just want something else. And so we got some married folks in the house, right? I'm a married folk. I'm assuming there's some other married people here. Or maybe you're not married, so lean in. Because I think this applies. You remember when you were dating married folks? All right, some of y'all. Good on y'all. Good job. You remember? Some of y'all should still be dating, by the way. You remember when you were dating and you were looking across the table or you were in the passenger seat, wherever you were, and you were looking at that special someone, and in the back of your mind, it was like, all I need is you. And you were like, I can't get over how laid back he is. How chill. How down to earth. That's like, I just can't get over that. You'd never experienced anything like that, right? Fast forward to marriage and kids. You are done with laid back. You were like, get up and get on because we got stuff to do. We got mountains to climb. We got goals to achieve. We got diapers to change. We got bills to pay. Laid back ain't cutting it no more, right? And all I need is you. Now it's all I gotta do is get rid of you. Because this is not what I wanted. All right? If you're there, there's hope. Just keep going. Keep moving forward. And we'll get to the hopeful side of this. So hang in there. Hang in there. Bottom line, as soon as people or things or careers or jobs or relationships or whatever it is that you have your sights on, as soon as those things fail to live up to your expectations, namely meaning they just don't deliver the level of satisfaction that you thought they would, that they don't turn out to be who you expected that they would be, we're ready to move on. We're ready to jump ship. We're ready to cut bait. We're ready to get on a new boat, start a new journey, start a new relationship, start a new career, start over. And here's why. Our wants always come with some level of expectations. And keep this in mind. Remember, regret is getting what you wanted, and you're looking around, and you don't have what you want. But I have to ask this question, and you don't have to respond to it, but just think about it. What if there was a way to actually get what you really wanted? What if there was a way around, like a workaround, a way to see through all the mess and listen through all the noise, a way to be released really from regret? Right? Because I think every regret in my life started with I want, and then I fill in the blank, and then regret happened at some point in time. What if there was a way to just stop doing what you don't want to do, what you know you're not supposed to do, and stop pursuing what you know you're not supposed to pursue? What if? What if there was a way? I think there is. I really think there is a way, and I think that's the whole point behind Galatians 5, and it starts in verse 16, and we're going to work all the way through verse 18 this morning. And here's what Paul says. In verse 16 he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The wants of the flesh. The things that you think you have to have. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So where does conflict come from in our lives? I think it's pretty clear here, right? Conflict's going on around us. You're well aware of that. You tune in for any number of seconds and you hear about conflict and tension. It's racial, it's sexual orientation oriented, it's political, it's you name it. There's conflict going on around us, but this ain't about the conflict that's going on around us. This is about the conflict that's going on inside of us. That's what Paul's highlighting here. He's saying there's a war going on inside yourself. There's something in you that's at odds. Can you relate? You ever set out to do something, you had the best laid intentions, and somewhere along the way, the action just didn't match the intention, and you fell apart? You felt like a failure? You felt like you lost? So I asked you the question, what do you want to do in 2019? What are you aiming at? What are you striving for? What's your goal? What's your target? What's at the bullseye of that target? Right? And I think if you answer that question, and you answer it honestly, I think there'll be two layers. I think on the surface level, you'll probably say something very specific, like, I want to land a new job, or I want to save 10% of my income, or I want to lose 30 pounds, right? But I think there's a deeper side to that question as well. There's a deeper level answer to that question, and the deeper level is gonna really reveal your motive. So why do you want to do that, right? There's a why that goes with every what. And if we think about it long enough, we'll discover the motive. We'll uncover the motive. And so I want to talk a little bit about some motives that I know are at work in my life at times that really cause me to do what Paul is warning me against in this letter to his friends living in Galatia during the first century. People who are like they're in hot pursuit of Jesus, but they're also teeter-tottering on the fence of the things that they want, the desires that they have, the life that they were living, that they're seemingly going back to. So I want to talk about some motives that I have discovered at work in my own life, and I just ask you to do this. Don't judge me, because that would be wrong. Lean in. If you can relate, relate. Great. If you can't, relate it to somebody else and tell them all about it when you get home. Maybe even while you're driving there. Or you can like elbow nudge. You guys ever do that to somebody when you're in church and you hear something? You're like, that's for you. You know what that's a code for? It really was for you. But whatever. We're not talking about that right now. So these are motives. These are things that just cause me to have desires that make that in turn cause me to make bad decisions, mistreat people. Right? Go cross the line, react in the wrong way, hurt the people that I love. And the first one is this. Maybe you can relate. I want my way. Am I the only one? Good. I feel like I'm in good company. I want my own way, right? We are people at the end of the day, and sometimes, maybe lots of times, maybe all the time, we want our own way. And here's what I can say about that. As long as I as long as you insist upon getting your own way, you're really never going to get what you really want. If we get our own way every single time, here's what ends up happening. Eventually, you just get in your own way. And maybe you're like, what is he talking about? All right, I have a 5-year-old. She lives with us, also my daughter. Love her to death. She is one of the sweetest people I have ever met in my entire life. And I'm not making that up. I mean that. And she also has one of the most intense sweet tooths or teeth, however you say it, that I have ever seen in my whole life. This chick is living in light of Halloween like every day. Right? Like every day is post-Halloween and there's candy going on. It's to the point where she will come to me when I'm making coffee in the morning and say, can I have a sugar cube? I'm like, well, what are you going to do with it? Eat it. I'm like, no, you can't eat a sugar cube, because here's the thing. If she gets her way all the time, she is one day going to have to come face to face with her arch nemesis. You know who her arch nemesis is? The dentist. She hates the dentist. I took her to the dentist earlier this year for some basic cleaning. I felt like I was like signing her up for torture. I mean, I'm holding her down and telling her it's going to be okay, and I don't feel like it's going to be okay. I don't really like the dentist that much. But hey, you can't eat candy like it's Halloween every day and hate the dentist, because at some point in time, you're going to have to come face to face with the dentist. Amen. Also, I'm like, stop eating candy. The dentist is going to judge me as one of those parents. Also, I can't afford this. Jeez. You guys know how much dental work costs? Yeah, like, come on now. Get a job, somebody. But I want it my way. People want it their way. And look, nobody likes the guy who always gets his way. Some of y'all grew up in larger homes where you had siblings, and I guarantee you at some point in time you were like, she always gets her way. Right? And then they said it about you, and nobody really knows who got their way. But nobody likes the guy who always gets their way. You don't like working with them. You don't like them on your team. They rub you the wrong way. You don't like hanging out with them. There's just something about the person that always gets their way. And here's what I know about getting my way or us getting our way. Look, the best way to sacrifice your options tomorrow is to get your way today. Getting your way today is the best way. One of the best ways to limit your options tomorrow. Well, here's another one, and I think you can probably relate to this one. I want to feel good. Anybody else want to feel good? Amen. I want to feel good too. We all want to feel good. And what I'm really driving at is we like satisfaction. We like it physically. We like it emotionally. We like it psychologically. We like it sexually. Come on, somebody. Just kidding. Don't say anything to that. And so, look, we run after all kinds of things. Food, substances, anything we can consume. Really, anything we can consume. But I know this, that too much of a good thing easily becomes a bad thing. Amen? Because eventually, if you have too much of a good thing, here's how it becomes a bad thing. It can't satisfy you anymore. You've been there. It started with one, and then it led to two, and then it led to 12, and now you're like, man, I don't even know how this works anymore. Just not the same. Right? But even worse than that, here's like a worst-case scenario when it comes to this kind of thing, is when the thing or the activity or whatever it may be that you were turning to for satisfaction takes over and begins to control you and becomes so addictive you couldn't quit if you wanted to. Look, when what makes you feel satisfied becomes addictive, you're really just undermining the good feeling that it gave you to start with. And you start wishing, and I think this, you start wishing you just had never gone down that road. You are always going to wish you never started yesterday what you can't stop today. You are always going to wish you never started yesterday what you can't stop today. Amen? And you know that's where you're at when what used to satisfy you now just brings you pain, brings you anxiety and stress. When what used to be pleasure is now a source of pain. But that's not all, folks. Here's the other one. This is the third desire, motive that just I know is alive in me at times. And it's this. I want it now. You guys want it now? Like you've been there? All right, you're kind of quiet. So I'm going to tell you a story that I think you can relate to. All right. You ever been in the middle seat on an airplane? You ever sat there? Did you like it? I hate the middle seat on an airplane. But you know what I hate worse about the middle, worse than the middle seat on an airplane? I'm going to tell you what I hate worse. When the airplane lands and it's time to get off and you're in the middle seat. And you're not just in the middle seat. You're a planner and you're a thinker and you thought ahead to this very moment. And your only goal was, I'm getting off, and I'm getting off fast. And so here's what you did. Didn't check a bag. Your carry-on is so small, you're already holding it. Didn't even have to put it anywhere. You are so ready, and there's nowhere to go. Because you haven't gotten the signal, and the dude sitting in the aisle seat ain't moving an inch. And here's what you're ready to step on somebody and stiff arm somebody and scream at somebody. Never did any of those things, by the way. But you want it now. You're in a hurry. I feel like we're constantly in a hurry. We love immediacy. We love Amazon Prime, right? I love some Amazon Prime. I like how, like yesterday, my wife and I were talking. We ordered something, and then within like 6 minutes, it was delivered or something like ridiculous. We're like, how did they do that? That's amazing. What a blessing, right? We love that. We love when stuff comes through like that quickly. We want it now. But here's what I know about wanting things now. What we want today can get in the way of what we want tomorrow. You know this, and here's when you know it. Every time that credit card bill comes. And ain't nobody wearing that anymore. You're still paying for something nobody wears anymore. Or a car that nobody drives anymore. What we want today can easily get in the way of what we want tomorrow. And this is the tension, right? This is the tension that exists in our lives that we're all, in some way, shape, or form, I believe, managing or trying to navigate. And so what I believe is key for us to understand is that when I want my way, right, and when I want to feel good, and when I want it now, what I end up doing is wanting things to death. And here's what I mean by that. I create such high demands for the people and the things in my life that no one can live up to them. Can I get an amen? And there's this tension when no one's living up to my expectations. There's this tension that builds inside of me. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he's saying fleshy desires. And he's saying, don't walk in that, walk in this. Right? I think there's something that just rages inside of us when we lose control and our expectations are not met. And that might be right where you're at today. Where you know there's something missing in your life and you've been trying to fill it with a relationship or a thing or an experience or a substance or an activity. And you know there's something missing, and you also know that, you know, your bank account is not deep enough for you to buy it. Your arms aren't long enough for you to reach it. Your resume isn't clean enough for you to obtain it. You can't quite grasp what it is that you think you want. And sometimes when that's the case, the ends justify the means, and we do things that we regret. Because remember, regret is getting what you wanted, but not having what you want. And if that's not where you're at, maybe you know someone who's been there. Maybe you know someone who wanted something so bad that they killed it. And I think it plays out. It plays out in relational circles like this. It plays out with parents. Some parents are parenting like this, where they put such high expectations, high demands on their kids and how they behave and how they act and what school they go to and what career they pursue or what they do with their time or what they don't do with their time. They put such high demands on their kids that they end up killing their relationship with their kids. Or what about in the context of marriage where this plays out, where there's a spouse that wants something so badly, they press and they demand and they ask for and they don't stop and they won't quit, and eventually somebody walks away because they come to the conclusion that they can't live up to the other person's expectations. Have you experienced this? Have you seen this? Can you relate to the tension that unmet expectations bring in our lives? Or maybe you know someone whose desires, whose wants, absolutely killed an opportunity. Killed a college scholarship, a place on the team, killed a political career, killed a career in general. Maybe killed their future because they had to have something today that got in the way of what they wanted tomorrow. Look, when Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, I think what he's saying is be careful. Be really careful, because our strongest desire can easily become our greatest detriment. Our strongest desire can easily become our greatest detriment. And when we want something, it's not just because we want something. It's because we believe that it will deliver a level of satisfaction that we need, that we crave. And here's something else just for you guys to think about. When I think about my life and I think, well, there's seasons, there's times, there's situations when I want what I want it my way, I want to feel good and I want it now. The next logical thing that I can say is I'm self-centered and I'm selfish. Amen? Like if that's how I roll, if that's my swagger, I want it my way, I want to feel good and I want it now, I have to conclude that I'm somewhat self-centered and selfish. Can you relate to that? And then there's other times, right, where my focus is other. It's on other people. And I'm loving on other people. And I'm doing things with the best interests of others at heart. But other times, it ain't about that at all. It's all about me. And when that's the case, my selfish ambitions, here's what they do. They absolutely sabotage my good intentions. When I'm about me, when I'm trying to figure things out for me, when I'm pursuing me, my selfish ambitions will sabotage any semblance of good intention that I had. And so when we say what we want something, what we're really saying is what's valuable to us. Because wants define value. When you want something, ultimately you're in a roundabout way saying, hey, that's valuable to me. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to go get it. So here's a question for you. If you had to answer this question honestly, what would you say? What do you value? Do you value people, the people in your life, or do you value what you can get from the people in your life? These are people in your family, people that you work with, people that live in your community, people that you voted for. Do you value people, or do you value what you can get from people? Are you busy building a resume, or are you steady trying to build healthy relationships? I think these are valuable questions to ask ourselves. And here's the reason why. We have to figure out what's ultimately valuable, because here's what I know. Just because I value something doesn't actually make it valuable. Right? Just because I say something is valuable doesn't legitimately make it valuable. And here's what I know about myself, and I think I know this about people after being around them for a long time. I know that we want something ultimately that will satisfy us. And here's the caveat. We're always in pursuit of things that can't satisfy us the way that we want to be satisfied. We want something that will ultimately satisfy us, but we're busy wanting for things that will never satisfy us. And it's hard sometimes to really know what we want because we're so wrapped around what we think we need or what we think we have to have. And so we're busy, we're distracted, moving from thing to thing, relationship to relationship, car to car, house to house, neighborhood to neighborhood, job to job. We're steady moving. And although we're moving, the irony is that we're really stuck. We're stuck moving through relational want, physical want, psychological want. Things that you can buy, things that you can experience, things that you consume, and none of them are delivering the way we want them to deliver for us. They're over-promising and under-delivering every time. Or maybe we're looking for validation. I think that's the other thing we're looking for. And so, hear this. Whatever or whoever you give the power to validate you, in so doing, you're giving them or it the power to invalidate you. Whoever or whatever you give the power to validate you, in so doing, you're giving them the power to invalidate you. But I have some good news. It doesn't have to be this way. Because there's Jesus who doesn't go around invalidating people. He came to validate people. And that's really what Paul is getting at in this little stretch of passage here. And it's a real game changer. And I need you to see this because this is absolutely a game changer for us who are in hot pursuit for things that overpromise and underdeliver. Jesus never overpromises and underdelivers. He always exceeds our expectations. Check out what Paul says in verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit, right? This is a catalyst for change. This is how you get over what you've been trying to get over. This is how you get beyond regret. This is how you move beyond wanting for things that overpromise and underdeliver. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look, we have always wanted something that would satisfy us, but we always chase after things that can't satisfy. And it's clear, it's very clear here that we run the risk of wanting things that serve no other purpose than to give us the next fix. And here's what I know about God. God is not interested in giving us the next fix. God is offering us free of charge ultimate fulfillment. And that's what Paul is talking about. When he says walk in the Spirit, it's not like this weird theologically deep idea, I don't think. I think it's simple, and I think it's true, and I think it's something that we can do. Walk in the Spirit, here's what it means. It simply means this: Jesus is absolutely and utterly enough. That's all it means. When Jesus talked about the Spirit coming and being your advocate, it's your advocate, not your judge. Jesus is enough. Jesus explained that the Spirit would remind us of everything that he taught. And you know what he taught us? He taught us that in him we are fully loved and fully accepted. You don't have to chase after what you were chasing after. Jesus is absolutely enough. Come on, somebody. Look, all Paul is saying, all he is saying is, guys, stop, pause. You don't have to be stuck anymore. There's a way out. Walk in the Spirit. Jesus is enough. And he's also saying in the same breath, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. He's also saying, I think in a roundabout way, until Jesus is enough, nothing's ever going to be enough. Until Jesus is enough in your life, you'll continue to look for enough in places that you know you're not supposed to look. You know, overpromise and underdeliver. You're going to continue to run back to what you ran from in the first place. Until Jesus is enough, you're never going to feel like you have enough. But here's the clincher. When you find out that Jesus is enough, you will come to grips that nothing else was ever enough. When Jesus is enough, you're going to see that you have enough. And that nothing else was ever enough. And here's what that will translate to in your life. And we'll talk about this as the worship team comes back up and our response team comes up as well. Here's what this is going to translate into your life. When Jesus is enough, I think you'll learn something. You'll learn how to do something. And maybe you already know how to do this. And if you do, keep walking in that. You're going to learn how to walk in what Jesus promised. And you're going to learn how to walk in what Jesus has purposed. And it doesn't matter what you're going through or what you're up against. You'll be capable of finding a sense of hope, a sense of contentment. When Jesus is enough, you'll be content in any circumstance. It doesn't mean you're not going to cry and you're not going to get sad and you're not going to respond emotionally and you're not going to have things to process. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're going to become like this stone-faced individual that can just somehow endure everything. It means that as you process it, you're going to find a sense of hope that in Jesus, today is not your destiny. The best is yet to come. Look, when Jesus is enough, you'll be just as happy with little as with much. Hands full, hands empty. When Jesus is enough, even when you fall, even when you feel like you're stumbling again for like the millionth time, and you're going back to what you knew, you know you're not supposed to go back to. Even when you're returning to that place you know you were supposed to abandon. When you're struggling to overcome obstacles in your life that you've been trying to overcome for who knows how long, you stopped counting. Even when you find yourself doing what you know you're not supposed to be doing, here's what Jesus is enough means for you. You're no longer defined by that. You're not your past. You're not who you were. You're who you are in Jesus. Jesus has completely redefined everything. Look, when Jesus is enough, you don't have to be stuck anymore. You can get out. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck on you don't have enough or you're not enough or you don't. You know, you don't have enough money or you don't have enough time or you don't have enough ability or you just haven't had the right opportunity. Maybe you're stuck there. Maybe you're convinced that you're just simply not good enough, that your track record is so bad, there's no turning back, that there's no way out, there's no way forward. Maybe you've hurt too many people, burned too many bridges. And you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, but you don't see any other options. Look, when Jesus is enough, you're going to learn to be okay with not being okay. Because Jesus is enough. And look, Jesus isn't just enough for some people. He's not just enough for good people. He's not just enough for religious people or people who read the Bible or people who have the good answers to life's questions. Jesus isn't just good enough for good people. Jesus is good enough for absolutely everyone. Can I get an amen? Come on, somebody. Jesus is good enough for the white-collar folk, the blue-collar people. He's good enough for the educated, the uneducated, the literate, the illiterate, the white, the black, the Latino, the Hispanic, the Arab, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every ethnicity. He's good enough for everyone, regardless of their background or their citizenship status or their political bent or their voting record. Jesus is enough for absolutely anyone, no matter where you've been, what you've been through. All Paul is saying is walk in this new identity that you have. Walk in the reality that Jesus is enough. And when Paul says if you're walking in the Spirit, you're no longer under the law, all that means is you no longer have a point to prove. Jesus got you out. You didn't have to bail yourself out. You don't have a point to prove. You now have a purpose to fulfill. And look, what Jesus is offering, and maybe you've never heard it like this before. What Jesus is offering is by far the most inclusive thing that I have ever heard about. And maybe you've heard something different, but what Jesus is offering is more inclusive than any agenda item, political, whatever, you name it. It's more inclusive than anything you've ever heard of. And here's why. Here is why. Because what Jesus is offering, he's offering to everyone. There's no one excluded from that list. And also, here's why it's inclusive. He's offering it to everyone in the same way. Everyone gets it the same exact way. The door is the same for everyone. And this level of inclusiveness didn't come for free. It came at a great cost. When Jesus bled and died and rose from the dead, he kicked open the doors to a relationship with God so wide that anyone and everyone could walk through them. And it came at a high cost. It cost Jesus everything, but it didn't cost us anything. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, and you're here today and you know something's missing, I think we have like this sixth sense. You know when something's missing from your life. You know when you feel empty. You know when the things in your life aren't delivering the way that you need them to deliver. If you're here today and that's where you're at, I'd invite you to come up here and just talk. If you have questions about Jesus or faith or what it means to walk in the Spirit, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you just feel like somewhere along the way you've lost your way. Maybe that's you this morning. If that's where you're at, we would love to talk with you. Our response team is here. They'd love to answer any questions you have. But before I step down from this stage, I want you to know that Jesus is enough. He's for you. What he has for you in the days that lie ahead is better than anything you could come up with on your own. And I really think that's the heart of what Paul was saying. He was saying, look, if you keep trying your own way, it'll work for a season. But that season will end. If you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in the reality that Jesus is enough, what Jesus has for you will never end. Jesus is absolutely and utterly enough to make your 2019 much better than your 2018. Amen.